Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Secretary, Congregation Mount Zion, the 12th Hour Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is April 11, 2017, or it's April 15, 2021. We will start our first service on this unleavened bread Passover night with a song entitled, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Yahshua for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you truly trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? His whole cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless and they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest this moment in the truth? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soap-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless and they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be made for the mansions bright? And be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soap-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless and they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Is a fountain flowing for the soul unclean, oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soap and the blood of the Lamb. Are you garments spotless and they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Passover service, part one, Exodus chapter 12, we will begin. And Yahweh spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year unto you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb according unto the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according unto the number of the souls. Every man according unto his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh, and that night roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it, eat not of it raw nor sodden, at all with water, but roast with fire, its head with its legs, and with the putridness thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with the fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Yahshua's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Yahweh. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you, to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast unto Yahweh throughout your generation. Ye shall keep it a feast, an ordinance forever. So, the ordinance today would be the bread and the wine. Back then it was the bitter herbs, the lambs, the meat. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leaven bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh month there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leaven in all your habitation. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take your lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Okay, that's all we're going to read there from Exodus 12. Let's read now from the Tower of Ages. I believe it's chapter 72, page 652 of the Desire of Ages, and it's entitled, In Remembrance of Me. For Yahshua Messiah, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Yahshua's death till it come. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. Yahshua stands at the point of transition between the two economies and the two great festival. He was a spotless lamb of Yahweh, and was about to present himself as a sin offering, and he would thus bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed unto his death. As he ate the Passover with his disciples, he instituted in his place the service that was to be the memorial of his great sacrifice. The national festival of the Jews was to pass away forever. The service which Yahshua established was to be observed by his followers in all lands and through all ages. The Passover was ordained as a commemoration of the deliverance of Israel from the Egyptian bondage. Yahweh had directed that year by year, as the children should ask the meaning of this ordinance, the history should be repeated. Thus, the wonderful deliverance was to be kept fresh in the minds of all. The ordinance of Yahshua's Supper was given to commemorate the great deliverance wrought out as a result of the death of Yahshua, till he shall come the second time in the power and glory. This ordinance is to be celebrated. Okay, it says, it is the means by which his great work for us is to be kept fresh in our mind. At the time of their deliverance from Egypt, the children of Israel ate the Passover standing with their loins girded and with their staves in their hands, ready for their journey. The manner in which they celebrated this ordinance harmonized with their condition, for they were about to be thrust out of the land of Egypt and were to begin a painful and difficult journey through the wilderness. But in the Yahshua's time, the condition of things had changed. They were not now about to be thrust out of a strange country, but were dwellers in their own land. In the harmony with the rest that had been given them, the people then partook of the Passover supper in a reclining position. Couches were placed about the table, and the guests lay upon them, resting up on the left arm, and having the right hand free for use in the eating. In this position, a guest could lay his head upon the breast of the one who sat next above him, and the feet, being at the outer edge of the couch, could be washed by one passing around the outside of the circle. Yahshua still standing at the table on which the Paschal Supper has been spread. For the unleavened cakes used at the Passover season are before him. Passover wine, untouched by the fermentation, is on the table. These emblems Yahshua employs to represent his own unblemished sacrifice. Nothing corrupted by the fermentation, the symbol of sin and death, could represent the Lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19, and as they were eating, Yahshua took bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave it unto the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it unto them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Okay, now that Father's kingdom is what we represent as the leaders of right now. This is that Father's kingdom. Now this kingdom was set up with us in 2000, and actually officially 2003 at Tournament, Texas. And we were thrust out of there at the second Passover, time of the second Passover of April the 25th, 2002, we were thrust out of Kermit. And, I mean, literally thrust out of there. We couldn't stay another day if we wanted to. We were packed and ready to go. And so, as soon as we got everything loaded and nailed down, got all of our property disposed of, we left behind, and we didn't have to look back. Judas the betrayer was present at the sacramental service. He received from Yahshua the emblems of his broken body and his spilled blood. He heard the words, "This did remember to me," and sitting there in the very presence of the Lamb of Yahweh, the betrayer brooded upon his own dark purposes and cherished his solemn revengeful thoughts. At the feet washing, Yahshua had given convincing proof that he understood the character of the Jews. "You are not all clean," John 13:11. He said these words, convinced the false disciple that the Yahshua read his secret purpose. And now Yahshua spoke out more plainly. As they were seated at the table, he said, looking upon his disciple, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Even now the disciples did not suspect Judas, but they saw that Yahshua appeared greatly troubled. A cloud settled over them all, a premonition of some dreadful calamity, the nature of which they did not understand. As they ate in silence, Yahshua said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." At these words, amazement and consternation seized them. They could not comprehend how any one of them could deal as treacherously with their divine teacher. For what cause should they betray him? And unto whom, whose heart should give birth to such a design? Surely not one of the favored 12, who had been privileged above all others to hear his teaching, who had shared his wonderful love, and for whom he had shown such great regard by the bringing them into close communion with himself. As he realized the import of his words and remembered how true his sayings were, fear and self-distrust seized them. They began to search their own hearts to see if one thought against their master were harbored there. With the most painful emotion, one after another, inquired, "Master, is it I?" But Judas sat silent. John, in deep distress at last, inquired, "Yahshua, who is it?" And Yahshua answered, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." The disciples had searched one another's faces closely as they asked, "Master, is it I? And now the silence of Judas drew all eyes to him. Amid the confusion of the question and expressions of the astonishment, Judas had not heard the words of Yahshua in answer unto John's question. But now, to escape the scrutiny of the disciples, he asked, as he had done, "Master, is it I?" Yahshua solemnly replied, "Thou hast said." In surprise and confusion at the exposure of his purpose, Judas rose hastily to leave the room. Then said Yahshua unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly. He then had received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Night it was to the traitor, as he turned away from the Yeshua into the outer darkness. Until this step was taken, Judas had not passed beyond the possibility of repentance. But when he left the presence of his master and his fellow disciple, a final decision had been made. He had passed the boundary line. Wonderful had been the long-suffering Yahshua and his dealing with his tempted soul. Nothing that could be done to save Judas had been left undone. After he had twice coveted to betray the Yeshua Messiah, still gave him opportunity for repentance by reading the secret upon a secret purpose of the traitor's heart. Yeshua gave unto Judas the first convincing evidence of his divinity. This was to the false disciple the last call to repent. No appeal that the divine human heart of Yahshua should make had been spared. The waves of the mercy beaten back by the stubborn pride returned in a stronger tide of the superior love. Although surprised and alarmed at the discovery of his guilt, Judas became only the more determined. From the sacramental supper, he went out to complete the work of betrayal. In pronouncing the war upon Judas, Yahshua also had a purpose of mercy toward his disciples. He thus gave them the crowning evidence of his messiahship. I tell you, before it come, he said, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am. And Yahshua remained silent in apparent ignorance of what was to come upon him. The disciples might have thought that their master had not divine foresight and had been surprised and betrayed into the hands of the murderous mob. It says that as he realized the import of his words and remembered how true his sayings were, fear and self-distrust seized him. They began to search their own hearts to see if one thought against their master were harbored there. But the most painful emotion, one after another, inquired. I've already read that. Let's continue where I left off. A year before, Yahshua had told the disciples that he had chosen 12, and that one was a devil. Now his words to Judas showing that his treachery was fully known unto his master would strengthen the faith of Yahshua's true followers during his humiliation. And when Judas should have come to his dreadful end, they would remember the woe that Yahshua had pronounced upon the betrayer. The Savior has still another purpose. He had not withheld his ministry from him whom he knew to be a traitor. The disciples did not understand his words when he said at the feet washing, "You are not all clean." Nor yet when the table he declared, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me," John 13:11-18. But afterwards, when his meaning was made plain, he had something to consider as to the patience and mercy of Yahweh toward the most grievously erring. Though Yahshua knew Judas from the beginning, he washed his feet, and the betrayer was privileged to unite with Yahshua in the partaking of the sacrament, the long-suffering Savior held out every inducement for the sinner to receive him, to repent and to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. This example is for us. When we suppose one to be in error and sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him. By no careless separation are we to leave him a prey to temptation or drive him up on the Satan's battleground. This is not Yeshua's method. It was because the disciples were erring and faulty that he washed their feet, and all but one of the 12 were thus brought unto repentance. Yeshua's example forbids the exclusiveness of the Yeshua's supper. It is true that open sin excludes the guilty. This the Holy Spirit plainly teaches in 1 Corinthians 5:11. But beyond this, none are to pass judgment. Yahweh has not left it with men to say who shall present themselves on these occasions. For who can read the heart? Who can distinguish the tares from the wheat? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of Yahweh unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Yeshua. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning Yeshua's body. 1 Corinthians 11:28-29. When believers assemble to celebrate the ordinances, there are present messengers unseen by the human eye. There may be a Judas in the company, and if so, messengers from the prince of darkness are there. For they attend all who refuse to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly angels also are present. These unseen visitants are present on every such occasion. There may be, they may come into the company of persons who are not in the heart service of the truth and holiness, but who may wish to take part in the service. They should not be forbidden. There are witnesses present. They were present when Yeshua washed the feet of the disciples and of Judas. More than human eyes beheld the scene. Yeshua by the Holy Spirit is there to set the seal unto his own ordinance. He is there to convict and soften the heart. Not a look, not a thought of contrition escapes his notice. For the repentant heart, broken-hearted one, he is waiting. All things are ready for that soul's reception. He who washed the feet of Judas longs to wash every heart from the stain of sin. None should exclude themselves from the communion, because some who are unworthy may be present. Every disciple is called upon to participate publicly and thus bear witness that he accepts Yeshua as a personal Savior. It is at these his own appointments that Yeshua meets his people and energize them by his presence. Hearts and hands that are unworthy may even administer the ordinance, yet Yeshua is there to minister unto his children. All who come with their faith fixed upon him will be greatly blessed. All who neglect these seasons of divine privilege will suffer loss. Of them it may appropriately be said, "You are not all clean." And partaking with his disciples of the bread and wine, Yeshua pledged himself unto them as a Redeemer. He committed unto them the new covenant by which all who receive Him become children of Yahweh and joint heirs with Yahshua. By this covenant, every blessing that heaven could bestow for this life and the life to come was theirs. The covenant deed was to be ratified with the blood of Yahshua, and the administration of the sacrament was to be to keep before the disciples the infinite sacrifice made for each of them individually as a part of the great whole of the fallen humanity. That the communion service was not to be a season of the sorrowing. This was not its purpose. As the Yahshua's disciples gather about his table, they are not to remember and lament their shortcomings. They are not to dwell upon their past religious experience, whether that experience has been elevating or depressing. They are not to recall the differences between them and their brethren, for the preparatory service has embraced all this. The self-examination, the confession of sin, the reconciling of differences has all been done. Now they come to meet with Yahshua. They are not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in His saving light. They are to open the soul unto the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. With hearts cleansed by the Yahshua's most precious blood and the full consciousness of His presence, although unseen, they are to hear His word. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. John 14:27. Our Savior says, under the conviction of sin, remember that I died for you. When oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake and the gospel's, remember my love so great that for you I gave my life. When your duties appear stern and severe and your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. When your heart shrinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer liveth to make intercession for you. The communion service points of the Yahshua's second coming. It was designed to keep this hope vivid in the minds of the disciples. It was designed to keep this hope, okay. Whenever they met together to commemorate His death, they recounted how He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In their tribulation they found comfort in the hope of the Yahshua's return. Unspeakably precious to them, for the thought, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Yahshua's death till He come. 1 Corinthians 11:26. These are the things we are never to forget. The love of Yahshua, with its constraining power, is to be kept fresh in our memory. Yahshua has instituted this service that it may speak to our senses of the love of the Elohim that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our soul and Yahweh except through the Yahshua. The union and the love between brother and brother must be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of the Yahshua. And nothing less than the death of Yahshua could make His love efficacious for us. It is only because of His death that we can look with joy unto His second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this we must fix our faith. For the ordinances that point unto our Yahshua's humiliation and suffering are regarded too much as a form. They were instituted for a purpose. Our senses need to be quickened to lay hold of the mystery of the righteousness. It is the privilege of all to comprehend far more than we do the expiatory sufferings of Yahshua. As the Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so has the Son of Man been lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:14-15. To the cross of Calvary bearing a dying Savior, we must look. Our eternal interest demand that we show faith in Yahshua. Our Savior has said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. John 6:53-55. This is true of our physical nature. To the death of Yahshua we owe even this earthly life. The bread we eat is the purchase of his broken body. The water we drink is bought by his spilled blood. Never one saint or sinner eats his daily food, but he is nourished by the body and the blood of Yahshua. The cross of Calvary is stamped on every loaf. It is reflected in every water spring. All this Yahshua has taught in the appointing the emblems of his great sacrifice. The light shining from that communion service in the upper chamber makes sacred the provisions for our daily life. The family board becomes as the at the table of the Yahshua, and every meal is sacrament. And how much more are Yahshua's words true of our spiritual nature? He declared, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. It is by receiving the life for us poured out on the Calvary's cross that we can live the life of holiness. And this life we receive by receiving his word, by doing those things which he has commanded, thus we become one with him. He that eateth my flesh, he says, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. John 6:54, 56-57. And to the Holy Communion, this scripture is in a special sense applies. As faith contemplates our Savior's great sacrifice, the soul assimilates the spiritual life of Yahshua. That soul will receive spiritual strength from every communion. The service forms a living connection by which the believer is bound up with Yahshua and thus bound up with the Father. In a special sense, it forms a connection between dependent human beings and Yahweh. As we receive the bread and wine symbolizing Yahshua's broken body and spilled blood, we in imagination join in the scene of the communion in the upper chamber. We seem to be passing through the garden consecrated by the agony of him who bore the sins of the world. We witness the struggle by which our reconciliation with Elohim was obtained. Yahshua is set forth crucified among us. Looking upon the crucified Redeemer, we more fully comprehend the magnitude and meaning of the sacrifice made by the majesty of the heaven. The plan of salvation is glorified before us, and the thought of the Calvary awakens living and sacred emotions in our hearts. Praise to Yahweh and the Lamb will be in our hearts and on our lips. For pride and self-worship cannot flourish in the soul that keeps fresh in the memory the scenes of the Calvary. He who beholds the Savior's matchless love will be elevated in thought, purified in the heart, transformed in the character. He will go forth to be a light unto the world to reflect in some degree this mysterious love. The more we contemplate the cross of Yahshua, the more fully shall we adopt the language of the Apostle when he said, Yahweh forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Savior Yahshua Messiah, by whom the world is crucified unto to me and unto the world. Galatians 6:14. Let's now go to patriarchs and prophets on page 273, chapter 24, entitled The Passover, when the demand for Israel's release had been first presented unto the king of Egypt, and one of the most terrible of the plagues had been given. Moses was directed to say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Yahweh, Israel is my son, eat my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Though despised by the Egyptians, the Israelites had been honored by Yahweh, and that they were singled out to be the depositories of his law, and the special blessings and privileges accorded to them. They had preeminence among the nations as the firstborn son had among brothers. The judgment of which Egypt had first been warned was to be the last visited. Yahweh is long-suffering and plenteous in mercy. He has a tender care for the beings formed in his image. If the loss of their harvest and their flocks and herds had brought Egypt to repentance, the children would not have been smitten. But the nation had stubbornly resisted the divine command, and now the final blow was about to fall. Moses had been forbidden on pain of death to appear again in the Pharaoh's presence. But a last message from Elohim, was to be delivered unto the rebellious monarch, and again Moses came before him with a terrible announcement. Thus saith Yahweh, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that he may know how the Yahweh doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. Before the execution of this sentence, the Yahweh through Moses gave direction for the children of Israel concerning their departure from the Egypt, and especially for their preservation from the coming judgment. Each family alone or in connection with the others was to slay a lamb or a kid without blemish and without a bunch of hyssop, and with a bunch of hyssop sprinkling its blood on the two-sided post and on the upper door post of the house, that the destroying angel coming at the midnight might not enter that dwelling. They were to eat the flesh roasted with unleavened bread and bitter herbs at night, as Moses said, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in the haste. It is Yahshua's Passover. Yahshua declared, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Let's read that again. Moses had been forbidden on pain of death to appear again in the Pharaoh's presence, but a last message from Yahweh was to be delivered unto the rebellious monarch, and again Moses came before him with a terrible announcement. Thus saith Yahweh, about the midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, or nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Yahweh doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. Before the execution of this sentence, the Yahshua tree that Moses gave direction unto the children of Israel concerning their departure from Egypt, especially for their preservation from the coming judgment. Each family alone or in connection with the others were to slay a lamb or a kid without blemish, and with a bunch of hyssop sprinkled its blood on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, that the destroying angel coming at midnight might not enter that dwelling. They were to eat the flesh roasted with unleavened bread and bitter herbs at the night, as Moses said, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in the haste. It is Yahshua's Passover. Yahshua declared, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. In commemoration of this great deliverance, a feast was to be observed yearly by the people of Israel and all future generations. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast of Yahweh throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. As they should keep the feast in the future years, they would repeat unto their children the story of this great deliverance as Moses bade them. You shall say, it is the sacrifice of Yahshua's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Furthermore, the firstborn of both man and beast were to be the Yahshua's, to be brought back only by a ransom. An acknowledgement that when the firstborn of Egypt perished, that of Israel, though graciously preserved, had been justly exposed unto the same doom, but for the atoning sacrifice. All the firstborn are mine, Yahshua declared, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel. Both man and beast, mine they shall be. After the institution of the tabernacle service, the Yahshua chose unto himself the tribe of Levi for the work of the sanctuary. Instead of the firstborn of the people, they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel. He said, instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel have I taken them unto me. All the people were, however, still required to an acknowledgement of the Elohim's mercy to pay a redemption price for the firstborn son. Passover was to be both commemorative and typical. not only pointing back into the deliverance from Egypt, but forward to the greater deliverance which Yahshua was to accomplish in the freeing his people from the bondage of sin. For the sacrificial lamb represents the lamb of the Yahweh, in whom is our only hope of the salvation. Thus says the apostle, Yahshua, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It was not enough that the paschal lamb be slain. His blood must be sprinkled upon the doorposts, so the merits of Yahshua's blood must be applied unto the soul. We must believe not only that he died for the world, but that he died for us individually. We must appropriate to ourselves the virtues of the atoning sacrifice. But I don't believe he died for the world collectively, because the world is full enough of as much as sinners. Those he died for individually were the ones that had prepared their hearts to get forgiveness of sins. Because the scriptures plainly say that he died for many, not all. That was in Hebrews 9:26-27, I believe. And so, also, the scriptures don't back that up, that he died for the whole world collectively, and then he died for us individually. Now, that's not biblical. And Sister White plainly said, take her writings as law of the testimony. If they don't pass that test, don't just throw it out. So we have to kind of dissect that one a little bit. All right, let's continue reading. We're on page 277 of the Passover, here in Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, the hyssop used in sprinkling the blood was a symbol of the purification, being thus employed in the cleansing of the leper and of those defiled by the contact with the dead. And the psalmist's prayer also, its significance is seen. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The lamb was to be prepared whole, not a bone of it being broken. So not a bone was to be broken of the Lamb of Yahweh, who was to die for us. Thus was also represented the completeness of Yahshua's sacrifice. Flesh was to be eaten. It is not enough even that we believe on Yahshua for the forgiveness of sins. We must, by the faith, be constantly receiving a spiritual strength and nourishment from him through his word, said the Yahshua. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And to explain his meaning, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Yahshua accepted his Father's law, wrote out its principles in his life, manifested his spirit, and showed its beneficent power in the heart. Says John, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The followers of Yahshua must be partakers of his experience. They must receive and assimilate the word of Yahweh so that it shall become the motive power of life and action. By the power of Yahshua, they must be changed into his likeness and reflect the divine attributes. They must eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Yahweh, for there is no life in them. The spirit and the work of Yahshua must become the spirit and work of his disciples. The lamb was to be eaten with the bitter herbs, as pointing back to the bitterness of the bondage in Egypt. So when we feed upon Yahshua, it should be with the contrition of heart because of our sins. The use of the unleavened bread also was significant. It was especially enjoined in the law of the Passover, and as strictly observed by the Jews in their practice, that no leaven should be found in their houses during the feast. In the like manner, the leaven of sin must be put away from all who would receive life and nourishment from Yahshua. So Paul writes unto the Corinthian church, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, for even Yahshua, our Passover, sacrifice for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of the sincerity and truth. Before obtaining freedom, the bondmen must show their faith in the great deliverance about to be accomplished. For the token of the blood must be placed upon their houses, and they must separate themselves and their families from the Egyptians and gather within their own dwelling, that the Israelites disregarded in any particular the direction given them, had they neglected to separate their children from the Egyptians, had they slain a lamb but failed to strike the doorpost with the blood, or had any gone out of their houses, they would not have been secure. They might have honestly believed that they had done all that was necessary, but the sincerity would not have saved them. All who fail to heed the Yeshua's direction would lose their firstborn by the hand of the destroyer. By obedience, the people were to give evidence of their faiths, so all who hope to be saved by the mercy of the blood of Yeshua should realize that they themselves have something to do in securing of their salvation. While it is Yeshua's only that can redeem us from the penalty of the transgression, we are to turn from sin unto obedience. Man is to be saved by the faith in the blood of the Yeshua, not by the works of the old Mosaic covenant. Yet his faith must be shown by his works. Yahweh has given the Son to die as a propitiation for sin, he has manifested the light of the truth, the way of the life. He has given faculties, ordinances, and privileges, or facilities, ordinances, and privileges, and now man must cooperate with these saving agencies. He must appreciate and use the help that Elohim has provided, believe, and obey all the divine requirements. As Moses released unto Israel the provision of Yahweh for their deliverance, the people bowed their head and worshiped. The glad hope of their freedom, the awful knowledge of the impending judgment upon their oppressors, the cares and labors incident unto their speedy departure, all were for the time swallowed up in the gratitude unto their gracious deliverer. Many of the Egyptians had been led to acknowledge the Elohim of the Hebrews as the only true Yahweh, and these now begged to be permitted to find shelter in the homes of the Israel when the destroying angel should pass through the land. They were gladly welcome, and they pledged themselves henceforth to serve the Yahweh of Jacob and to go forth from Egypt with his people. For the Israelites obeyed the directions that Yahweh had given swiftly and secretly. They had made their preparations for the departure. Their families were gathered, the Paschal lamb slain, the flesh roasted with the fire, the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs prepared. The father and priest of the household sprinkled the blood upon the doorpost and joined his family within the dwelling. And the haste and solemn, the Paschal lamb was eaten, and all the people prayed and washed the heart of the eldest born from the strong man down to the little child, throbbing with the indefinable dread. Fathers and mothers clasped in their arms their loved firstborn as they thought of the fearful stroke that was to fall that night. But no dwelling of Israel was visited by the death-dealing angel. The sign of blood, the sign of a Savior's protection, was on their doors, and the destroyer entered not. At midnight there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house, but there was not one dead. All the firstborn in the land, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle had been smitten by the destroyer throughout the vast realm of Egypt. The pride of every household had been laid low. The shrieks and wails of the mourners filled the air, king intruders with blanched faces and trembling limbs. Tucker stood aghast at the overmastering horror. Pharaoh remembered how he had once exclaimed, "Who is the Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Yahweh, neither will I let Israel go." Now his heaven daring pride, humble in the dust, he called for Moses and Aaron by the night and said, "Rise up and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve Yahweh as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." The royal counselors also and the people entreated the Israelites to depart out of the land in haste, but they said, "We be all dead men. If Aaron and Moses hangs around any longer, then don't get out of here tonight, we're going to all be dead men." That's what Pharaoh finally acknowledged. This brings into our study for this hour, contact us at the 11th hour call. We're going to close now with an appropriate song. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed to His infinite mercy. His sovereign forever. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, it's all and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Yahshua, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me just continually dwell. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, this child and forever I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the days long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, this all and forever I know I shall see in His beauty the King and His law delight. Who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.